Oh, I hope you did. We're going to look at a couple of verses tonight. We'll start with James 5. Planning on looking at a few different verses, so we'll be moving around a little bit tonight, but if you brought a Bible, we'll be in good shape. We're in verse 12, James 5, verse 12, a verse that almost seems like it's out of place. James has been talking in these last few weeks. We're dealing with the subject of patience and patient endurance. And then, before he moves to the subject that'll begin in verse 13 and following on prayer and healing, there's verse 12 kind of stuck in between. Verse 12 says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Above all, brethren, above all things, swear not." Do not swear. Take no oath. Doesn't it seem like it might be a little bit out of place there? In fact, that's the subject of a lot of discussion, believe it or not, among commentators and such. But it really fits right in when you consider that James has talked about our mouths throughout this epistle. He's talked about, well, chapter 3, remember how much he had to say about what you say, the things that come out of your mouth? Your tongue can be set on fire of hell. He spends a great deal of time in James chapter 3 dealing with the tongue. Chapter 1, he talks about the man who seems to be religious, but he doesn't bridle his tongue. His religion is vain. So it's not a surprise, really, that James would go back to this subject once again and deal with the tongue. And especially when people are going through trials and troubles and suffering temptations, or the passages, as we just spoke of in the past few weeks, on dealing with endurance. Sometimes people get a little intolerant, and sometimes things come out of their mouths that shouldn't. One of the things I'd like to mention, you know, here's a penetrating glimpse into the obvious. People lie. And unsaved people, you know, lying is almost, it's not just second nature, it's what they do. It's embedded in them. It's just ingrained in them. And people lie, and they start lying very young. You lied to your parents when you were a kid. Who colored on that wall? Did you do that? You know, I'm innocent. You're always innocent. You lied to your parents. Your parents, of course, parents lied to you. Parents lie to their kids. They do it all the time. You know, if you better not make that face. You're going to freeze like that. Or, you know, Santa Claus, Easter Bunny, Tooth Fairy. You think about it. It's parents lie, kids lie. You lied to your teacher. I know I lied to mine. See how ingenious you could be, you know, as to why you didn't have your homework and so on, all the reasons you did it, but now you don't have it. And yeah, the dog. I had a homework-eating dog, as did every kid. So you know how that goes. You lied to your friends, lied to your boyfriend, lied to your girlfriend. Of course, they lied to you. Lied to your boss, employer, supervisor. Of course, they lied to you too, I'm sure. Politicians lie to get elected, and then they lie to stay in office. You know the liar's motto, huh? If at first you don't deceive, lie, lie again. Liar's motto. Educators lie. Scientists lie. People in the media lie. People in religion even unfortunately, lie. I mean, you think about it, our whole society is built on a network of lies. It's everybody lying to everybody else. There's a couple of interesting verses. Psalms 58, listen to this, verse 3. Psalms 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. The International Standard Version translates it this way. The wicked go astray from the womb. They go astray, telling lies even from birth. It's one of the first things we learn how to do, you know, as a kid, is to lie. Or Psalms 116, listen to this one, in verse 11, David says, I said in my haste, all men are liars. I said in my haste. And you know, as he reflects on this, he admits that he spoke out of haste, out of rashness, out of agitation, because certainly there's some people somewhere who don't lie. But he said, I said rashly, all men are liars. Sometimes you feel that way. Everybody lies. You know, the bottom line is you find out what gives people a bad reputation. People. That's what gives them a bad reputation. John 8:44, the Bible says the devil is the father of lies. So is it any wonder that his children lie? Should we be surprised that his children lie? I mean, it's their nature, really. Dishonesty is almost everywhere. That's why we live in a culture that requires dozens of pages of legal jargon in any simple, what should be a simple agreement, a simple contract. There's no such thing anymore. Well, we'll just shake hands on it, or you got my word. We got a deal right there. Those kind of days are gone. Nowadays, if you buy anything, or you buy an automobile, I mean, it's amazing how many pages of things you have to sign. And if you buy real estate, you can get exhausted signing so many places, multiple signatures, multiple pledges that you understand your debt, you understand your obligation, you realize you have to pay this. Or if you're buying something, you know, you have to understand that sign here, initial here, sign there, initial here. We have to get it witnessed, then we get it notarized, and all, you know, you understand your warranty or what you don't get. You know why they take these elaborate measures? Because people lie. That's why people lie. And they lie repeatedly. And they will lie when the truth would serve them better. James 5:12 tells us, above all things, his intent here is not to make this seem like it's the most monumental of all points that he's making, but what he is saying is that this is very, very important. He's saying this is a matter of grave concern. Above all things, my brethren, swear not. Do not swear. You see, in ancient times, rather than signing multiple places on a contract, they didn't really do that as much as they would take an oath that what they said was true, what they were doing was true. But, you know, James is saying, you pay particular attention to this, do not swear. And he's not talking here about swear words, you know, like cuss words, profanity. He's talking about making oaths, taking oaths when he says do not swear. You might wonder what's the big deal that he would say something like this. What's the big deal about swearing? Why would James make such a big issue about it? The answer, we've got several answers for you. One is that James is not the first one to say this. In fact, James is basically repeating something that the Lord himself said in Matthew chapter 5. So if you can keep your finger right here, because I'm coming back, I would also like for you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And we want to read a little passage from the Sermon on the Mount. Now, a few years ago, I taught on the Sermon on the Mount. And we covered these verses, but I'd like to read them since it's been a few years. The Lord himself first made this a big deal. You know, he made it a matter, an issue, you might say. Matthew 5, we're going to read beginning in verse 33. Matthew 5:33. The Lord says, "Again, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself." That is, you shall not swear falsely. "You shall not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths." Whatever you swear before the Lord, you better do it. He says, verse 34, "But I say unto you." Now remember how the Lord worked in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it was said in old times, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." "But I say unto you," you know, you don't even look with lust. So you've heard about, in the Old Testament, "Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but perform to the Lord your oaths." Verse 34, "But I say unto you, swear not at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because you can't make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, or nay, nay, yes or no. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil," or as Weymouth translates it, "comes from the evil one." Whatever is more than that, these elaborations, you know, instead of just honest answers, simple answers, yes or no. And here's the thing. The ancient peoples were famous for swearing oaths, great oaths. I mean, the problem being that people who grow up in heathen cultures, pagan cultures, don't really grow up with a set of ethics or morality. There is no qualm about lying. I mean, no reservation about lying. They do it all the time. Everybody does it. It's commonplace. So they tell a lie, and then they'll swear to the lie. And it got to the point where they had to swear by greater and greater things all the time. They're just trying to get anybody to believe them at all. So they would swear by their head or their mother's head or their father's lineage, or they would swear by their forefathers. They would swear by their city, their nation, swear by heaven, swear by the gods, swear by my mother's grave. I remember all of that. The reason they would do all that is because you couldn't trust anybody to tell the truth. So all of this swearing, the heathen were famous for it. They were famous for swearing by their children. You know, people would think, well, you'd keep that. That would be sacred. You'd swear by the city you were from. You know, that's something everybody loves. Or then they would start swearing by the gods. And, of course, the heathen, they're going to swear by Zeus. And they're going to swear by Odin. And they're going to swear by all the various gods and so forth. Zeus was the god of oaths, you know, so they were famous to swear by him. Unfortunately, the Jews did pretty much the same thing. They pretty much copied what the surrounding nations did, whatever the practice was of the other nations. The Jews often borrowed from the world, just kind of like today the church borrows from the world and does many of the same things. Well, the Jews were doing the same things, but in the law, they were prohibited from swearing by the pagan gods. And to swear by God, by Israel's God, was a scary thing, or it was supposed to be to them anyway, because, well, the third commandment is, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," and that the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So if you were to swear by God, you know, an oath, you're calling God to witness what you're saying. He's the one who is notarizing, you know. So when you swear by God, you're saying, you know, for God to bear record, bear witness that what you're saying is true as you make this oath. The word for oath actually means a fence or a boundary, because you are pledging yourself to abide within this fence or within these boundaries, you know, within these guidelines that you all are agreeing to, and that's what an oath is. So the heathen make their great swelling oaths. The Lord didn't want the Jews doing that. It was a form in biblical times of declaring one's loyalty, of declaring that they were declaring the truth. They were also, along with oath, you know, the word can sometimes be translated curse. Because along with the oath, if a person didn't keep it, if they were swearing falsely, it would bring a divine curse upon their head. So that was a part of it as well. And swearing by the various gods was commonplace. I actually brought a copy of one of the oaths that the healers took. You know, the physicians. I swear by Apollo the healer, Asclepius, Hygieia, and Panacea, and I take to witness all the gods, all the goddesses, to keep according to my ability and my judgment the following oath and agreement. Isn't that interesting? I think they still swear this Hippocratic oath to some degree. I don't know if they still swear by all the gods and goddesses. It would be interesting to find out, I guess. But anyway... part of the ancient Hippocratic oath, listen to this: I will not give a lethal drug to anyone if I am asked, nor will I advise such a plan. And similarly, I will not give a woman a pessary to cause an abortion. And, you know, it ends with this: if I keep this oath faithfully, may I enjoy my life and practice my art, respected by all men and in all times. But if I swerve from it or violate it, may the reverse be my lot. And yes, that brings in the element of the curse, you know, if you violate the oath. In the ancient Olympics, the athletes had to take an oath. They would swear before Zeus. He was the guardian of all the oaths. So they would swear by Zeus that they would not cheat, that they would compete with honor and respect. And the various judges that, the competitors had to, that judge the competitors, they had to take an oath that they would not take a bribe. Anyway, the sad thing is that all of this oath-taking and swearing came about because people could not be trusted to tell the truth. That's the bottom line. Thankfully, you know, people don't lie today like they did. Then you think we still have problem with people lying or governments lying? I know that Iran swears that they're not building nuclear weapons and have no intention to do so. I don't think Israel trusts them too much. In fact, just recently there was an article in Jerusalem about how they think right now Iran is more dangerous than ever, because now the sanctions have been lessened against them, and now they're able to get a little money flowing into their economy and further their nuclear ambitions and so on. Japan pledged friendship to the United States even while the planes were flying across to bomb Pearl Harbor. Adolf Hitler, actually, they said that much of his success was attributed to the fact that he could lie so convincingly. He was such a good liar. He he had his ambassadors signing peace agreements with Poland and Czechoslovakia that they had no intentions to invade them while they were amassing the German armies on their borders. He was pledging friendship with them. People lie. Governments lie. Yeah. I did not have... Can't always believe everything you hear, right? People lie. Politicians lie. Here's what the Lord says, Matthew 5. He says, verse 34, I say unto you, swear not at all. James 5:12, above all, brethren, swear not. You know, the Lord does hear all of our conversations. You don't have to swear an oath to God to get his attention. He hears when we speak. He hears every word we say. The Bible tells us that. It's the fact is, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, it should be unnecessary for us to have to swear in order to be believed. We should be believable. That means we should be men and women of character and integrity, so that when we say something, it is believed. That people don't believe you're out to deceive them. People who know you, you know, you have this reputation for being honest, for being a man or woman of character. Now, that doesn't mean a person never says something that was mistaken, but to intentionally deceive should never be accused. We should never be accused of that. It's a matter of character. Really is a matter of character. How about we turn to yet another passage? I'd like for us to look. I'm going to keep my finger in both of these places. But I'd like you to turn with me back to the book of Leviticus, if you would. I want to show you the Mosaic legislation here real quick. We won't dwell here for very long, but I'd like for you to see that God did not forbid entirely the taking of oaths in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, he did not forbid it, not entirely. He regulated it. In Leviticus 19, we'll read beginning in verse 11, where in the law, the Lord declares, "And you shall not swear by my name falsely." Now, it doesn't say you can't swear by my name, but you shall not swear by my name falsely. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. So to profane it would be to dishonor it, the name of the Lord, or pollute it in some way. He says also, verse 11, you shall not steal, neither deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Verse 11 and 12, don't lie and don't swear falsely. And if you swear by my name, you better be telling the truth. The idea here is, while God allowed them to take oaths, they were oaths taken in the Lord's name. This is so oaths would not be trivialized. He would remove them from the realm of the frivolous, you know, where people just swear so casually and frivolously. He removed them from where they were just some empty words, and he brought them into the realm of the sober and the significant. So if you took an oath, it's very important that you realize you were swearing before the Almighty, taking an oath before the Almighty, and you wanted to be sure you were telling the truth. This would be a weighty matter. For a Jew to take an oath, they needed to know that God was bearing record. Deuteronomy 6, let me read a verse here, verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. Now, this regulated oath-taking to the Jews. It removed it from the realm of swearing by all the heathen gods and goddesses and so forth, being so casual and frivolous and so forth, while all the while lying through their teeth. the Jews were only to swear by Yahweh, and it better be true. That was the idea. You call upon Yahweh to bear witness to your testimony. What you're saying had better be true. So God brought the oath into the realm of the very solemn, the very serious. And while in the world around them, lying was second nature for everybody, the Jews were not supposed to be known for that. I had mentioned back when I was doing the ethics series about a test the North Koreans started to apply to their soldiers. You know, North Korean, officially atheist, godless, and so forth. They wanted to do lie detector tests on all of the soldiers. I don't know, see if they were stealing or cheating on guard duty, whatever it was. But what they found out was that none of them failed the lie detector because they lied so casually it didn't send off any signals, you know, when they told lies. It was such second nature for them that they couldn't detect when they were telling the truth or lying. There's another passage I wanted to read over in the book of Exodus. Listen to this. I'm going to read this from Exodus chapter 22. Verse 10. Sometimes the Lord would require them to take an oath if something happened. And this is one occasion. I'm going to just read a couple verses here. Exodus 22, 10. If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep, and it die or be hurt or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. Now, here's an interesting little note. Suppose your neighbor is going to be away for a couple of weeks, and he says, I need you to watch my milk cow for me. I'll be gone. I'm going to bring him over here. You keep him in your barn. And then when he comes back, couple weeks later to collect his milk cow, you say, I don't have it. It's gone. It died. Well, how does he know you didn't butcher it and eat it? Or sell it? How does he know that you're telling, he might suspect that you're telling him a lie. Well, notice this. He says in verse 11, if an oath of the Lord is taken, Now, you know, taking an oath, again, this is a solemn matter. You're calling God to witness, and you're declaring, you're telling the truth. And if you say, I did not eat it, I did not sell it, steal it, it died, then he says, the owner shall accept that, and the one who had it does not have to make restitution or make it good. If you are willing to swear an oath that it died, That was to be accepted. I mean, it was supposed to be that solemn that nobody would dare declare an oath if it wasn't true before God. I mean, you're invoking God's witness, it better be true. There were several situations in the Old Testament where an oath could be used to clear the innocent. A person accused of stealing could take an oath. Leviticus chapter 6. You could say, let's say you find a donkey out in your field or walking down the road, and you take this donkey and you bring it home and say, I'm going to see if somebody claims it. In the meantime, somebody finds out you've got their donkey and they say you stole it. You went to their house and stole a donkey. Well, again, this oath could be taken to clear the innocent if there were no witnesses and so forth. There was the oath that could be taken, the oath of jealousy in the book of Numbers. If a man suspected his wife was philandering, he could require her to take the oath of jealousy, and where they the priest would have her drink some water from the laver. They called it holy water. Drink some water from the laver, and they mix dust from the tabernacle with it. And you drink that while taking an oath. If you're lying, if you've been sleeping around on your husband, then your thigh would rot, your belly would swell, and you know the curse would come upon you. And if you're innocent, then you know no problem, no harm comes to you. Sometimes, you know, in Old Testament times, how they had the cities of refuge, where if a person hurt somebody, injured somebody, killed somebody accidentally, so that the Goel, the avenger of blood, didn't come after them and kill them, they could go to one of the cities of refuge. Now, if they found you a murderer, that you did intentionally murder this person, you were turned over to the avenger of blood, and they killed you. And it was justified. But if you accidentally killed somebody, let's say, you know, you just threw a rock and it hit somebody on the head and killed them, you didn't intend to kill them, you could stay in that city of refuge. They'd let you stay there until the high priest died, and then you could go back home. But if you left before the high priest died, the avenger of blood could kill you, and justly so. Well, if a city, let's say a small town, had a fella living there, and he was guilty of a crime, that city could be accused of harboring a criminal. And so, again, this oath could be taken that they did not know that this person was a criminal, and they would be free from any guilt that could come upon the whole city for harboring a murderer, a manslayer, kidnapper, or something like that. So the Old Testament allowed oaths to be taken. It regulated them. It restricted them. It took away swearing by all the gods and so forth and so on. It also brought them into the realm of the very sober, the very serious. Let's fast forward now 1,000 years and come to the time of Christ back in Matthew chapter 5. I want you to look back over here with me, if you would. Y'all awake? All right. Matthew chapter 5. Let's fast forward to the time of Christ and see what some of the Pharisees did with the oaths. Remember, in the Deuteronomic law, he said, "You've heard that it's been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath." So that if you swear to God, it better be true. Everything you say better be true. Now, how that some of the rabbis interpreted that is that if you swore by anything else, it didn't have to be true. So you could swear by heaven, you could swear by the temple, you could swear by just Jerusalem, you could swear by your head, you could swear by whatever, as long as you didn't swear by God. If you swore by God, that had to be true. But if you swore by anything else, you could be lying between your teeth and you would not be guilty of any sin. That's pretty much the way they interpreted it. Look, in Matthew 5, yeah, they did some crazy things. Notice what the Lord says. Verse 34, Matthew 5, 34. "I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by earth, for it's his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because you can't make one hair white or black. So you let your communication be yes or no. Anything more than that comes from the evil one." Let me show you how far it went. Look back with me to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Just look at a couple of verses over here. Verse 16. Matthew 23:16. Remember the Lord, Matthew 23 is a very scathing rebuke of the Pharisees and their practices. He says, beginning in verse 16, "Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, then it's a debtor." That's binding. If you swear by the temple, it's nothing. It means it's not binding. So you could swear, "I swear by the temple." That's not binding. You're not guilty if you lie. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, for some reason, the gold of the temple made it binding. See, can't do that without making it binding. He says, verse 17, "You fools and blind, for what's greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold?" And again, verse 18, this is what they said, "Whosoever shall swear by the altar, it's nothing." "I swear by the altar of God," they might say. And look, he said, that's not binding. You can say that and be lying through your teeth and there's no problem. "But whosoever swears by the gift that's on it, then he's guilty if you're lying." He's guilty, you know, if you're not telling the truth. This is how crazy some of their interpretations had become. You can swear to a lie and you're not bound, you know. Yes, ma'am. Let's get a microphone to you.
I believe we've spoken about this before. When you go into court, you're asked to swear.
That's correct.
On the Bible, so
that's
help
correct.
You God.
That's correct.
Right?
That's correct.
And I believe you said something that you can say something else where you don't have to swear.
That is correct.
And then, Joe, I believe you said, what difference does that make? It'd be the same thing. What's that?
You can affirm.
I can affirm, but it's the same thing as taking an oath, right?
No, what you're saying is, instead of swearing to God, you can say, "I ensure you, I affirm, I will tell the truth. I'm not going to lie," without taking an oath. And our courts do allow a person to affirm if you have a religious objection to taking an oath. That's correct. Yes, ma'am. Oh.
When I had to go to court for State Farm, well, I've done several depositions, but the first deposition with State Farm, when they asked you that in the beginning, and of course it was on video, and the attorney asked me, you know, well, you know, they do you swear? And I said, "I'm a Christian, I don't swear, but I affirm to tell the truth." And I have to tell you, when you say that, it just threw everybody off their game. I mean, when I said that, they all just, the opposing attorneys, they all just looking at each other like, "What did she just say?" Yeah, and it works every time.
They probably don't hear that very often.
No, and I did it when we went to court twice, and to the trial, I had to do it twice, and I did the same thing. I mean, even the judge was like, no, I guess they don't, but... if you ever want to throw somebody off their game, just say something they're not expecting to hear.
It works. I remember you know, that's why I did. I think I remember asking you, what is it I'm supposed to say? Blame it on Joe.
I did.
They got you on tape.
He's a lawyer who...
But isn't it strange that they're taking everything with God out? They don't want, you know, they don't want anything spiritual nature, but yet they're going to make you swear, so help you God.
Right, on the Bible.
On the Bible.
I wonder how long that'll continue. It seems like that's a practice that's definitely... got to be on the, you know, it's got to have a bullseye on that because they don't like the Bible. Yeah. Yeah. They'll want you swearing by affordable health care. Isn't it interesting how they can divide up the Word of God to make it to no effect? Is it no wonder that the Lord felt the frustration that he did? How can you make the Word of God with your traditions of no effect? He says, what's greater, verse 19? Is it the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. And whoso shall swear by the temple swears by it and to him that dwelleth therein. Who dwells in it? Well, it's God's temple. And he that shall swear by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him that sits upon that throne. How can you swear by anything that's not the Lord's when everything is his? You're going to swear by the temple and that's not binding? False. Because the Lord said he dwells in that temple. You're going to swear by the altar but not the gift upon the altar? Because swearing on the gift makes it binding, but swearing on the altar doesn't? That's false, because both the gift and the altar is sanctified by the temple in which God dwells. So it's just how ridiculous it became. And that's why you have in Matthew 5 and in James 5, you have the Lord and then James himself reiterating, don't swear by anything. Don't swear at all. Just tell the truth. That your yes be yes, your no be no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. That's what the Lord said. It comes from the evil one, who is a liar and the father of lies, who could never be trusted, and his followers can't be trusted to tell the truth. They can lie so convincingly. They can lie with a cherubic face and shake your hands while they're stealing your wallet. So, you know, the Lord calls them here hypocrites. Pretty strong language. All oaths, he says, are sworn to God because he hears them all. He hears them all. So the Christian, well, our responsibility, tell the truth, don't lie. You know, repeatedly the Bible says God hates lying. Psalms 119, verse 29, remove from me the way of lying. Psalms 119, verse 163, I hate and abhor lying. Proverbs 6, you know, the six things, yea, seven, that are an abomination to the Lord, a proud look, a lying tongue. And as you get further on down, the one who falsely accuses others. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Ephesians 4:25, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Or Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. See, lying is a part of the old man, the old person you used to be. Now, the truth, even when it hurts to tell the truth, even when you know you could get into some trouble for telling the truth, and we're supposed to be honest people. Oaths, swearing is unnecessary for the Christian. Yep. And all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire. Revelation 21:8. Even if it costs you something to tell the truth, we should tell the truth. Now, that doesn't mean that you always have to disclose everything you know. You can choose silence. The Lord often was silent. You know, I think about the accounts, if you've ever read The Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom. You're hiding Jews in your closet. the Nazis come saying, do you have any Jews in your house? You don't have to lie. You just don't have to answer. I can see that there would be situations where you might not talk. and have to deal with the consequences of it, you know, to avoid lying or avoid injuring others by telling the truth. So there could be consequences to be borne for it, but as a Christian, well, we choose not to lie. I know there are occasions in the Bible where it looks like people lied, and sometimes they did lie, and it looks like the Lord blessed them despite that. But you want to remember, Rahab was not a Christian. She was not a Jew. She was a pagan, and while she believed in the God of Israel, that he was God and that her gods were not God, she had no idea of biblical teaching. She believed in her heart she was doing the right thing. And the Lord blessed her. Yes, sir.
Mike, Chris.
Yeah, get a mic, Chris.
Didn't David lie to defend himself when... from the people like Saul was chasing him or something, and he like lied.
Oh, where he pretended to be crazy?
Yeah, right. He pretended to be crazy. I guess it's kind of like lying and deceiving or something like that.
Yeah, well, while we might not see where God sanctioned his behavior, I don't believe the Lord told him to do that. But the Lord certainly was merciful in allowing him to escape from sure death at the hands of his enemies. But the Lord doesn't bless a lie, you know. The one who is faithful and true. Now, when it comes to swearing oaths in court, you know, most Christians, far and away, would say that the prohibitions in Matthew 5 and James 5 don't apply to that. That would fall under a category of, you know, that it's okay to swear as long as you tell the truth. You can swear to God, you can swear in the Bible as long as you tell the truth. And that's the vast majority. I don't know that I've actually ever read a single exception. Although I know that some of the old-time folks, the old order people, they took that as literally as it was spoken. He says don't swear, so we don't swear. You know, the Anabaptists, your Quakers, your old order groups, your German Baptists, your brethren and so on. These folks, these old order groups, absolutely no swearing, no oaths, not to court, not on a Bible, not before anybody, because... So we'll give you our word, we'll do what we say, we'll sign a contract, we'll live up to it, but no oath. Brother?
And that makes them all the more believable. If someone will lie, then why wouldn't they lie while swearing? I mean, you know, I get... so aggravating. You talk about all the reams of paper.
Right.
And, you know, once someone decides they're going to lie, what's to stop them from signing everything and, you know, saying that, well, gosh, I didn't really understand that, or, you know, I mean, there's...
Right. You're right.
So there's no point to it. It's, of course, then there's, you know, the, you know, where's the line for the... I guess we call the social lie. Oh, yeah, you look great today.
Yeah, I know. That can... Yeah. You think this gray hair makes me look old? Well, you could say, I think I got something stuck in my throat. Look. Well, you know, it comes back to you don't have to say everything that pops into your head. You know, we've mentioned that before. Somebody cooks something and they want you to eat it and it tastes terrible, and they ask you, how do you like it? Is it good? Where you could say things like, you know, it's very interesting. What's that flavor that I detect in there? Is there some special spice you have? Those bugs that Gordon cooked for you. I mean, how, why are you like? You know, also, we could go into the vows. The Bible speaks often of vows. A vow, by the way, is an oath. And in the Old Testament, you see it frequently, where somebody made a vow unto the Lord. And here's what the Lord says about that. If you make a vow, whether it's a vow to pay, to give, whatever it is, don't you make the vow and not give it. Now, it's better off that you don't make the vow than that you make it and not give it. Because if you make this pledge before God, you know the vow, Ecclesiastes 5, you let your mouth be quiet, because if you open your mouth and make this pledge, then better live up to it. And we could also talk about God himself swearing an oath. Passages like Hebrews chapter 6, where the Lord swore an oath by himself. Because, you know, Hebrews 6, he talks about, you know, when you take an oath, you swear on something greater than you. You don't say, I swear by me. Or I swear by that bug right there. No, you always swear by something big, something great. I swear by the city. I swear by the army. I swear by God, something great. Well, what can God swear by that's bigger than him? So he swears by himself. In Hebrews 6, it talks about his promise and the two immutable things, his oath, his promise. There's nothing greater to swear by. The next section we begin deals with healing and prayer and the confession of sin. And this is a section that we're going to save for the next time.
So.
Yes, ma'am.
Is this one of the reasons? I know divorce is wrong, but is this one of the reasons behind, you know, the divorce? Is the vow you take, and you're breaking that vow? I mean, I know God doesn't, he just doesn't like divorce once you join together, but you are taking a vow that you're breaking.
It is a covenant. A man and a woman do enter into a covenant agreement. And while it's not swearing to God, it is vowing to each other before God to keep the vows that they're going to make to each other and to honor them, to honor those vows, and that is to love and to respect and cherish and care for and so forth one another. And so the violation of those vows are an abomination to the Lord. The Bible says what God joins together, don't let anybody separate. So divorce is abhorrent to the Lord for many reasons, being that the family really is the pillar, the structure of all society. And we see the evil fruit, not only of divorce, but today of people who just don't even bother to marry anymore. They don't even bother to have a family. They just propagate. And kids left to themselves, raising themselves without supervision, without morality. It's a world we're making. A frightening world, really. Frightening world. God increasingly relegated to the unnecessary category, you know. God is unnecessary. And look, people of faith, people who really believe the Bible, they're becoming like dinosaurs, you know, extinct. Harder and harder to find, really and truly. So, Father, we do pray tonight that you would help us to live our lives in a way that honors you. Help us, Lord, to stand on your word, stand on the truth, and to honor you with our lives and our words and our thoughts. Lord, let us be lights in a dark place. Use us for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.